Okay, 1 Corinthians 12. We're looking at spiritual gifts, and he said in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you without knowledge or unaware," or the Greek is really ignorant. And so we've really looked at the first 7 verses, and what I started last week was walking through some general principles about spiritual gifts. And my desire is the same as the Spirit of God and Paul's, is that we would not be without knowledge concerning spiritual gifts. And so we are spending this considerable amount of time. And there are 2 things we're doing before we go and look at the gifts themselves in defining them. And that is some general principles about gifts. And then we will look at some principles about how you discover your gift. How do you figure out what gift or gifts you have? I gave you 8 things. I'm going to go through them very rapid just to remind you. Spiritual gifts are categories, best understood, I believe, because the spiritual gifts have nuances, and so there can be 1,000 different expressions of the gift of teaching. And because someone doesn't teach like this person, this person, this person, that's okay. And one's gift may operate with children, one with youth, and so forth and so on. And the way that it comes across, one may have more application, one's less, one's more intense, etc. The thing is to teach the Word of God. Second is they're given at spiritual birth. Third, they can't be lost. Fourth, you avoid the I don't do windows syndrome, meaning I only do what my spiritual gift is. Fifth, you exercise your gift. Sixth, everyone has at least one gift. 7, spiritual gifts are essential. They're not extraneous. We cannot do what God has asked us to do by our natural ability. It doesn't matter how great it is. 8, you don't seek gifts. And I'll add a little bit more to that when we go through the chapter. Someone brought up a good question. You can translate the verb in chapter 12, verse 31, chapter 14, verse 1, you can translate them as an imperative or an indicative. I gave them to you as an imperative, and the grammar doesn't really tell you which way to translate, but I think the context does. When we get into that, I'll explain more why I gave you the imperative. Number 9, gifts are not equal to the fruit of the Spirit. Gifts, spiritual gifts, and the fruit of the Spirit are not synonymous. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and so forth. They're not synonymous. Fruit is the attribute of the Holy Spirit. And gifts are the services, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, according to chapter 12, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians. The carnal, and carnal is a word that means natural. So the Christian who's been born again, but they're not thinking spiritually, they're thinking like a natural man, can still and does still have spiritual gifts, even though they don't have spiritual fruit. So the carnal can have a gift with no fruit, and you can exercise your spiritual gift apart from the fruit of the Spirit. You can operate your spiritual gift apart from. Now, it doesn't mean it does what it's supposed to do and look like it's supposed to. Why? Because you're doing it out of the natural man. So surely it's not going to be the same. But I'm just saying, if a person has the gift of teaching and they're not walking with God, they still can do enough study and enough, come up with enough stories and poems to make most people think that they are teaching. So you can function, at least imitate the power of the Spirit operating that gift. So they're not synonymous. Number 10, spiritual gifts do not prove or authenticate spirituality. In chapter 1, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "And you have all the gifts. You come behind in no gift." So the Corinthian church had all of the spiritual gifts, and yet besides the Laodicean church, they're the most carnal church in the New Testament. Spiritual gifts are not the proof or the evidence of spirituality, and conversely, the lack of certain gifts are not the evidence of the lack of spirituality. And the church at Corinth had made the erroneous decision that the spiritual gift of ecstatic utterances was a sign, remember, from Greek mythology of being in communion with God. Only when that happened were you really in communion with God, and only when the prophetesses received revelation that came out in ecstatic utterances that was unintelligible was it truly from God. They brought that into the church, and they evaluated your spirituality, whether you were really one of the spiritual ones, if you did that, and that same erroneous idea pervades Christendom today. That if you have a certain gift, it manifests itself and it shows that you are more spiritual in some way, and it is the gift of tongues, and it is exactly the same thing that happened in the church at Corinth. And it's going on again today. 11, but let me just say, it doesn't matter what gift. If it's the gift of whatever gift that you have exalted, maybe in your mind you say, man, they've got it, boy, they must be spiritual. No, they just have that gift. It was a sovereign gift of God. And so it is just a sovereign working of God, and doesn't mean they're better, doesn't mean they're more spiritual, maybe less spiritual. So, number 11, and this is an important one. Gifts rise above so that all of us can learn better and grow in that area. When someone has a spiritual gift and they manifest that spiritual gift, the rest of us are to see that in their life and know that that's God really empowering so that we can learn better how to manifest that attribute of Christ or that service or that ministry of Christ in our life. Think about this. There is the gift of wisdom, right? But we're all to be wise. We're to be as wise as serpents. And we're to ask for God, to God, when we need wisdom. We're all to have knowledge, and yet there is a gift of knowledge. And he says in chapter 12, verse 1, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be without knowledge, meaning I want you to have knowledge. And yet there are some who have the gift of knowledge. We're all to help. Galatians says, bear one another's burden. And yet there are some that have the gift of help. We are all to teach. There's not a one of us in this building. When you get saved and you come to Christ, you immediately become a teacher of the truth of God and about Jesus Christ. John said, we're telling you what we touched, what we felt, what we saw. That's what we're doing. We're all teachers. You will teach your neighbor, you will teach your children, but there are some that God gifts to teach and they rise above. You see what's happening? It's not the teacher teaches and nobody else teaches. It's not the help, the one with the gift of help helps and nobody else helps. It's that they rise above and we really see the manifestation of the Spirit there and how God has enabled them, and we learn from that so that when we're teaching somewhere and we're trying to teach our child, we've learned something about how God teaches us through His gifted teachers. We're around and we're not really much at mercy, and we've heard the word, but we really don't know what it's about. And then we get around somebody that has a gift of mercy, and we watch them, and it begins to tenderize our heart in that direction. And through time, we don't have the gift of mercy. It is not our natural proclivity, but we become more merciful. Don't judge somebody. Don't look at somebody and say, well, he's not merciful. Look at him compared to so-and-so. Compare him to what he was before he came to Christ. He might have been a mean, old, dirty, low-down junkyard dog, and now he's just a mean, old, dirty junkyard dog. See? Christ has already made a difference. So you're looking at what we were before Christ and then how He's changed us after. But somebody has the gift of mercy, and those that don't, we're looking, we're saying, man, how do they do that? And we're learning from that. So God is what He's done. He's not only taught us, He's not only shown us in His life, but in the corporate body, He is manifesting Himself all around us so that we can learn, and that even though we don't have the gift of giving, we watch this person that has the gift of giving, and we say, God, that honors you, and I want to do more of that, and mercy and so forth. So these gifts rise above to minister and to model what our life is to be. Number 12, serve somewhere. Serve somewhere until the area that you can use your gift in opens up. Well, you know, I quit going there because the gift I had, you know, they had everybody, and so I don't go there. Maybe God is humbling you. Maybe God is trying to expose another gift that you have, and if you just do this area and He lets you do it, you'll never get in these other areas and learn the other gifts that He's given you. They'll never be exposed to you. Maybe He is teaching you to watch some others for a while. Maybe He's doing something personally in your life so that when you get there where you want to be and He wants you to be, you will be more ready. So what you began to do is you have the gift of administration, but there's no area for you to administrate, so you just get behind somebody and help them do whatever they're doing. And you just become a servant like Christ. And you just wash feet until the area opens where God wants to put you and use that gift. There's two or three important things about this. One is it's modeling Christ. Do you think that everything that Jesus did was really, really His passion? He was a servant, and servants do a lot of things that are really not that enjoyable, except from the servant's heart. So you're manifesting Jesus when you're doing things that are not really what you desire, but they will benefit others. Another thing is that you are doing something and you're saying, God, I'm going to help in any way I can, until you open up this area and you're allowing Him to do things in your life. But a third thing that's happening, and I've mentioned this about two or three times, that is that you may not know, but the sovereignty of God is blocking you from doing what you really want to do to get you over here so that you start doing something that you would never sit in a pew and say, I think I'll go do that. And you get in there and you begin to realize, you know what? God may have gifted me in this area. Now that I'm on the inside of this thing, it looks different. And I think God may have given me. Gifts are discovered by serving. One of the primary ways. You get in there and you start serving, and it may be evident to all, and they say, we're about tired of you ministering here. Would you go over somewhere else and destroy their ministry? You can pretty well mark down you don't have that one. You know, if you're in the gift of mercy and the first thing you do is say, well, let me tell you three things to straighten your life out. First, you need rebuke to that sin. You probably need to move on, see, and get in another area. But maybe in that area, you thought you didn't have the gift of administration. You hate administration. You flunked administration. But spiritual administration, you began to see differently. And you began to find out that's a gift. So that's a thing that happens just in serving. Number 13, recognize the pastor's role in gifts being discovered, manifested, matured, and operated. Recognize the pastor's, plural, role in gifts being discovered, manifested, and matured. And I want to walk through about half a dozen little sub-things under here. This is a primary thing. This is the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following. Make no mistake about it, what our primary role as pastors is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, period. And everything flows out of that. But I want you to understand, church life, our natural life, militate against that. Militate. And most of the time, our church structure militates against it. But let me kind of walk through. Number one, and you can go to Ephesians 4:11, find these. You can find it 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and so forth. So I'm just trying to bring together a lot of things under a few ideas to get us to understand and remind we pastors and elders, an elder and pastor and bishop, are used interchangeably of the same people in the Scripture. They just denote different nuances of that place of service. Number one, we're the equipper. We're the trainer. And that means that we train, we equip, 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 and we will do it until we go into eternity if we're faithful. God gave gifted men to the church. These are not spiritual gifts. They are gifted men that He sovereignly chose, and He put them in the church to equip the saints. It is It is specific why he put us in the church. Now, how do we do that? Well, number one, it's sort of number one, is to do maintenance. My numbering system gets pretty messed up here. It takes me or somebody that reads hieroglyphics even to figure out what's going on up here. Maintenance. So that the body can do ministry. And here's what that means. That's the nuts and bolts of church life. It's kind of the boring stuff. And we sit for 4 hours and we talk about the little things that have to be talked about, but they don't excite anybody. They do that, we do that as elders, so that the body can minister. But you know what's happened in the church? You know what Satan does? He gets the body meeting once a month and talking about the nuts and bolts and all of the boring stuff, and then you leave and ministry doesn't happen. He has absolutely reversed the way it's supposed to be. And so sometimes we get something very exciting about, we talk about in there, but I think all of the elders would tell you a lot of what we talk about is the nuts and bolts and getting this and how can this happen. And the whole thing is so that we come out and that equipping and ministry can take place. And if you have to come out and all hundreds of us have to meet and talk about the little bitty details to make something work, you don't ever get ministry done. And that's why there's a lot of preaching on ministry and talking about ministry and wanting to minister, but the structure is not set up for it to happen. It's like talking about sailing the seven seas, but you don't have something that has a hull which will deflect water so you can stay up. You can meet about it and talk about it, but you have to come up with a structure that can do what you want it to do. And God has given us that. And it's a very simple one. But we get it all turned around. I tell people, they say, well, I just kind of want to know what's going on those little things. I really don't. It's just part of the responsibility of being an elder. But I would rather be doing a lot of other things than sitting there having to talk about the little details so that ministry can take place. But as a shepherd, we know that that has to happen. So the maintenance has to be done. Another thing that has to happen is you have to maintain an atmosphere that is conducive for ministry to happen, as opposed to starting, doing, and promoting. Somebody says, well, you know, we had that, and that person that was doing that, they left. What are we going to do? I don't know. It may just die. May not have that ministry. What do you mean? It's on the program. I grew up in that ministry. Well, I appreciate that, but God may be through with that one. Apparently, because he took the person away, and if he doesn't supply, we'll let it go. And by the same token, somebody comes and says, I have a real burden on my heart. God has just impressed me. We need to be doing this, man. And they're talking, and you immediately sense it's God's gift, God's burden upon them. There has to be a structure to take that person and immediately put them into an area where they're not going to violate what the church is all about, but they are going to be able to get that ministry going, and it is going to be able to flourish. And there has to be an atmosphere where people feel the freedom to say, you know, I don't really know what's going on, but I think God wants me to do this. And they are immediately attached to an elder to give spiritual direction and guidance to make sure that we don't sink the ship and so forth, but they are able to do that ministry. And it's not to plug them in to the program. I talked in the pre-members thing a minute ago. I said the program is growing. It's a living thing. And there may be something God is impressing you to do that we've never even heard of. And that's all right. Remember I told you about the couple that were going to a foreign country, going to start this mountain climbing ministry? And the whole goal was to have contact with lost people who like mountain climbing. So I assumed they didn't tell how they were going to do it. Lead them up that mountain, about 3 days up. Say, now I'm going to share Christ with you if you want to go back down. So, all right. I mean, just creatively. And so what the church becomes is a body of all of these many members coming together to form a body. And when we go out, there are 100 or 1,000 ministries that are happening. But there has to be an atmosphere that's conducive for that. And there has to be an atmosphere that allows failure and stumbling and learning and those kinds of things. So the atmosphere, and by the way, to me, this is a very important intangible And if you look at times when a church doesn't have these things happening, you don't have the atmosphere of that happening. There has to be the equipping going on. The nuts and bolts have to be taken care of. There has to be a structure to allow it. People have to feel the freedom. When somebody fails, we don't hang a sign up here and say, Joe Davis started a ministry, but he really bombed real bad. You just say, hey, we're glad that you're willing to take a risk for Christ. He is worth it. So that atmosphere where that can happen. In order to do that, there has to be the teaching and equipping, as I mentioned, to have this atmosphere. Because remember, we're babes in Christ and we're growing. And prayerfully, the elders who are doing the equipping, prayerfully, they're not novices. They are people who are grounded in the Word of God, walk with God, and they can help others. Then they also would model servanthood and Spirit-caused gifts, meaning that you ought to be able to look at the elders and you ought to see that they are modeling what it means to serve Christ where He called them and how He gifted them, and they are modeling using their gift. The other way they do this is they allow ministry to happen which they do not think is important. Now, please don't take that the wrong way, because I believe all ministry is important. But you have certain things. If we did a survey and said, what are three or four things you think are most important, you realize we would all have different lists. That's okay. But what happens as a pastor or elder are a couple of things, and one of them is what his passion is and what he is locked into, he thinks is the church. And so if you happen to be gifted in that area and passionate about it, then man, he's behind you and they're supporting you 100%. But if your gift's totally different, well, they're not much interested. And they're not open to these risks. I remember being in a church and a man... This man said, we ought to buy this property and make a youth house. And the preacher said, no, we don't want to do that. It's just too much trouble, you know. And man, that guy, he'll never make another suggestion in his life. I thought, the answer needs to be, buy it. Get it. And build that house. And we'll have a youth house. Then you find out if the person's serious about it. Somebody came to me years ago and said, we've got to have a bus ministry. Do you realize how many kids are down here? And I said, man, get a bus and we'll do that. That was the end of the bus ministry. Never had a bus ministry. Went through about a year. Three or four people came saying, we need to be doing this. Man, this is where we need to be. And I'd say, great, do it. And there went about a year after about three or four of those things, no one had a suggestion to do anything. Because I take your suggestion to mean God has burdened you, and that is your gift and passion, and there needs to be an atmosphere for you to do what God wants you to do, but it's not what He wants us to get in charge of. And in Baptist churches, most of the time, when they tell the preacher, it means that we want you to do it, and we're going to watch you. When that man said, we ought to buy that land, that preacher should have said, if you think God's in that, you pray and we'll pray together. And if God wants it, you do it and I'll support you. And let's see it happen. But he killed the man's spirit, and he may have stopped what God was going to do in a very great way. I got to tell you this little interjection. My friend is a pastor at a little bitty country church, and God is just exploding that place. But they had a man and his wife came to church. He'd been going to church for 20 years at another church. They came in there. They heard the gospel, and they're older, and they both got saved. And he's a real country kind of guy. And he stand there. He said, yeah. He said, I guess. He said, I've been hellbound this whole 20 years, been in church every week. And I guess we'd have gone to hell holding hands and smiling. He said, come here and I got saved. He said, I'm not going to hell. I'm happy and I just want to serve. And just as country. And he said,
God gave me a business and blessed it and made $8 million last year, and I just want to help. See, you never know who God's going to send. My friend Leroy thought, yeah, boy, that's a lot of help. But I mean, you see, if it's you and I saying we need to do this, well, maybe it's going to pass. But if God has put it on somebody's heart, then let's give them that freedom, because maybe some old guy's going to show up and get saved and say, yeah, I got me a few million I've been hanging on to. So it just is letting people minister and allowing God to do through people. The fourth little thing, I think there's a number under that, or probably pretty confusing by now. We have to support the life of all ministries. This is a thing of letting them birth, but you have to remember, elders have to support the life of all ministry, because that's what we want as a church. And here's what happens. When God burdens them, and they see this as the ministry God wants them in, they are very, very, very passionate about it. So they come to the elders and they say, I think God wants us doing this, and this is important, and we're going to touch life. And man, they are on fire, and that's exactly what you want. But if you don't watch it, they'll sink the ship, because they think everybody ought to be doing it. We ought to reshift the budget to just support their area and get everybody out of what they're doing and get them in here, because this is it. That's what you want, but the elders have to say, no, you do this, and they'll do this, and they'll do this. And he has to keep the boat afloat, and it's like a ship going to England. There's a lot of stuff going on the ship, but the captain has to keep readjusting by degrees to make sure the ship doesn't get off track of what it's supposed to be doing. So there has to be keeping things in balance so that everything doesn't blow up. The fifth thing is, he must refuse certain involvement and then get involved periodically, temporarily, in other areas. And this is a hard thing. It's a hard thing for elders, and it's a hard thing for people to understand. Somebody comes with a ministry, man, they're passionate, and they say, we want you to be involved. And you say, no. No, you're all right. No, but you need to be. No, you can do it. God has put that on you. I want to help. I'm here as an elder to help in any way I can. But I'm not going to lead it. I'm not going to be there. You go do it. See, that's a real hard thing. But that's the way it's broken, where people realize, hey, God did give me this, and I can minister in that area. I may need some guidance and some help to see the big picture, but I can do it. And the last thing I would just say under that point, however many numbers you have, you can put this one as last, and that is to teach and to preach and 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 to teach and to preach. It is not by mistake that Baptist churches have the pulpit in the center of our churches, and other Reformed churches and out of the Reformation, their pulpits are off to the side. Because when the Baptists came along and began doing things differently than anybody in the world at that time, and they paid for it with their life and their families' lives, and they lost their possessions, and it even happened in America, where they were jailed, where they were run out of town. It is because they said, this book will be central to everything that we do, period. And so they said, we will put the pulpit in the center of the church, so that it is not built around a man, a plan, or anything, but the Word of God. So it is not by accident, the teaching. Well, the 14th principle here, we're through with that, several things under that one. We've moved on to number 14. Gifts that are exercised in the local assembly have divine result or a spiritual result. The body is edified. And one of the reasons that gifts need to operate around people for a while is sometimes you won't see this. If you're just flashing through life, touching people, you won't be able to evaluate whether or not your gift is bringing spiritual fruit in their life. And so when it's manifesting in the local assembly, or it's manifesting when you're ministering to somebody out there for a period of time, you will be able to evaluate whether your gift is being manifested in such a way that there is spiritual fruit coming about in that person's life. And that takes a little bit of time. The gift of administrating and so forth, it's not the gift of administrating at the bank. It is a spiritual thing, and what you're looking for is you are ministering your gift of administration. If you are doing it as a spiritual gift, you will see it benefit the church, not just organizationally, but spiritually, and people's lives having spiritual fruit because of it. So you're looking for spiritual fruit, not just getting a job done. The 15th thing is spiritual gifts are not natural abilities. They're not natural abilities. Now, we know that, and we say that, but we don't always do that. Hey, join the church that banker did. We ought to get him administrating. He's in charge down there. Ministry. Got 15 people under him. He ought to be administrating. No. Has nothing to do with it. It may be the guy who can't count to six who joins our church that God has gifted spiritually to do. If they're a school teacher at school and they join the church, boy, they are a good teacher. We need to have them teaching children. They may be the best teacher, but they may not have the gift of spiritual teaching. And that is what we're looking for because we want spiritual fruit. Remember what we said today? You can communicate facts, but you can't communicate faith unless it's coming about by God bringing it about. So those may intersect. You may have somebody that's a school teacher. God's given them a spiritual gift of teaching. That's fine. We just need to be very, very careful of not confusing the two. If a person is an accountant, does not mean they have the spiritual gift of administration. If a person serves at the restaurant, does not mean they have the spiritual gift of service. You're looking for the spiritual fruit. Again, they may come together, but they may not. You may have the banker who comes to church and sits in the Sunday school class with the custodian at the building where he's the banker because he has the spiritual gift. And we really miss these things a lot. 16, spiritual gifts can be counterfeited. Spiritual gifts can be counterfeited. Remember what's happening here in 1 Corinthians. That's the very thing that's going on. Teaching or vocal gifts, 1 John, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 3, they were being counterfeited. Miracle or sign gifts can be counterfeited. Matthew chapter 7, he said, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And yet they did miracles and wonders and amazing things. Not only was it not their spiritual gift, they weren't even saved. So spiritual gifts can be counterfeited by the wicked one. The 17th principle. Spiritual gifts enable the body to manifest Christ corporately. You see, I can't manifest Christ fully in this sense, because I don't have all the gifts. And so one of the reasons for the local church is to manifest Christ to the world so that when they see us, they should see Him in His full expression. And they should be able to watch how He helps and how He serves and how He teaches and how He administrates. And so when we come together with our gifts in a local body where we're committed our lives to being a part of that body, we are going to have a chance to manifest Christ corporately, not just individually. The 18th principle, this is the last one. Gifts are for body edification, not self-edification. We saw that when we were in verse 4 through 7. Gifts are for body edification, not for self-edification. There is no gift given for self-edification. When he says that in chapter 14, as we've seen and we'll see again, it is a condemnation, not a commendation. They are given to be used to edify the body. There is a residual effect. If you have the gift of helps and you minister that gift, it'll be a blessing to your life. But that's the residual. If you have the gift of teaching, as you prepare to teach, the residual is you get the benefit from all of the study and so forth. But that's the residual, not the purpose. And we said people like spiritual gifts, they take that tongues and they try to make it for self-edification, which you'll see is a corruption of the verse, corruption of the text. Remember the five names that are given to spiritual gifts, and about three of them tell you that they're not for self-edification, they're for public manifestation, for service, they're for the common good, they're for the bringing together, verse 4 through 7. But they make it for self-edification. Just take that and apply it to any other gift. I have the gift of giving. So I gave myself more money today. I have the gift of teaching. But I'm not going to come out here where you are. I'm going to be in my study. When you gather, you will come and sit, and I will teach myself in there. I have the gift of service. Oh, I love the gift of service. And I serve myself to some apple pie and food and new clothes. You see how ludicrous. It's so foreign. And yet Satan can come and twist something where we take what God gave to be a servant's heart and life to minister to the body, and we make it self-centered because we're such narcissistic, sinful human beings walking in the flesh. And they're never intended for that. You will be blessed and you will benefit when God ministers the gift through you. But it's the blessing comes in preparation and in servanthood and servitude in that, and watching God use it in people's lives.